You know, about 3 weeks ago, I was watching this video called Agenda, Grinding Down America. One of the pastors and local pastors was telling me about it. And probably the best way for me to describe this video is it's Glenn Beck on steroids. So, and if you don't know who Glenn Beck is, take Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and all the conservatives, kind of lump them together, and there you go, that's who it is. And it was just really hard to watch. It's 93 minutes long. I have it if you'd like to borrow it. We watched about 30 minutes of it, and Sheila looked at me. She says, I'm seeing enough. I don't want to see anymore. I don't want to watch anymore. She got up and left. I watched it another 15 minutes and turned it off. I later went back and finished it, and I've watched it again since then, and it's just, it is. It's just basically the progressive movement over the past 100 years, how they are slowly changing our culture into what it is today, transforming America from a nation under God into a nation under man. And like I said, it was a hard video to watch. And, you know, I walked away from this video, and I was thinking, we've got to elect the right person. It's just imperative. We've got to do it. I mean, it's just, and I don't care if he's Democrat or Republican. I don't care who it is. You've got to get the right person in this time, or we're going to be in trouble. And, you know, over the next couple of days, I realized it really doesn't matter who we elect. I do believe we need to elect a righteous man, because when a righteous man is in office, the nation is blessed. The optimal word there is a righteous man. One party will get us there in 10 years. Another party will get us there in 20 years. Problem is, we're still going to get there. And there is a country void of God. And, you know, publicly and privately void of God. And like I said, it was really a hard, hard video. One guy in this video, and I can't remember the name of the book. I was trying to remember the name of the book he wrote, but he actually dedicates his book to the only other deity that has taken his own kingdom. And I'm kind of paraphrasing that. Lucifer. He dedicates his book to the devil. To the Antichrist. I mean, it just, like I said, it was real hard. And I was telling our Wednesday night Bible study about it. And I don't know if it was the Lord or just reading. I don't know. But, you know, the only real thing that's going to change America, it's not going to be a political party. It's not going to be someone in office. The only real thing that's going to change the Lord is, or change the world, change America, is the Lord. I mean, that's the bottom line. If you're trusting in a party or a person, you're going to be. We talked about that functional savior in our Sunday school. If you're trusting in that, you're going to be disappointed. Only real thing that's going to change America is revival. You know, corporate, widespread revival. And I tend to believe that this widespread revival across America is going to start with individuals. It's going to start with me. It's going to start with you. It's going to start with church like Good News. And it's going to begin with personal revival. You and I realizing who God is, and who we are, and then acting accordingly. So today, I want to look at what it's going to take for you and I to experience personal revival. And I have to admit, I was sitting over there, and as I was praying about today, and I was asking the Lord to help me to step aside so he can speak, I was sitting there praying, and it's like, God just said, you know what, you don't spend enough time. Just really, 5 minutes ago, just really convicting. I don't spend enough time in my own life to experience with him, to experience that personal revival. begins with us. Begins with us. And if this day, 10 years ago, something happened, and if we want to take our country back, we want our country to be great again, one nation under God, you and I have to start following after God. Amen. Not according to the way we think we should, but according to the Scripture. And again, I think that first step in personal revival is discipleship. So today I want to look at Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what we'll do today. And we'll read those. I want to read those. I want to see what God has. I want us to really turn our hearts and just see what God is saying to us today. So let's read verses 1 and 2, and we'll pray and we'll see what God has for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the privilege we have to be here. And I just pray for myself, my brothers and sisters this morning, that you'd speak to us. And God, that you would challenge our way of living, our way of thinking. That you'd challenge us to think like you. God, that you'd challenge just who we are at the core of our being. And Lord, that you would make me a true disciple, someone that is truly following after you. God, again, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 12 marks a turning point in Romans. You know, the first 11 chapters, Paul is writing or teaching doctrines to be believed. He's talking about salvation and sanctification and sovereignty and justification. He's talking about all these big words, you know, that we see as doctrine. But he turns here in chapter 12, he kind of turns his attention, and he's trying to show you and I practical applications of these doctrines. So here we are, 11 chapters, he's teaching you. He's showing you what justification means. He's showing you what sanctification means. He's showing you what salvation is about. And then he's turning right here in chapter 12, and he says, and this is how you do it. And that's the key here. It's one thing to know you're saved, to understand it intellectually, but it's another thing to act like it. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. He wants you to know it, but he also wants you to do it. In other words, when you hear of God's righteousness in regards to justification, big word, justification, sanctification, election, the gospel, you might be tempted to say, so what? You know, so what? I'm not interested in doctrine. That's what the pastor does. He's the one that does the doctrine thing. I'm not interested in it. Well, these final chapters are the so what. They're the so what of Paul's epistle. He shows us how it relates to you, to me, and every day walking with him. And that's the key here. And I'm going to say this again. I'll say it a couple more times today. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. And I think both of them are important. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You got to understand your position. You got to understand what justification means, that you're redeemed. You got to understand these things. But then you got to apply it on Monday morning And you got to take it with you to work. And you got to take it with you when you go out to play. Well, let's look at these two verses. And I want to break down each one of these. I want to try to break down the words in these verses. So I'm going to kind of go slow, but hopefully by the end you'll see where I'm at. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Paul is urging you. Could have given you a command. He could have said, do this. Offer your body. But in other words, he's encouraging you. He's wanting you to do this. This is you taking that idea of your choice and saying, okay, God, I will serve you today. It's the same word used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He was encouraging. Same idea. The first three chapters of Ephesians were doctrine. The last three chapters are application. Same thing's happening here. And he's encouraging you to put it into practice. Some translations use beseech, appeal, exhort. This is exactly what a coach does when he's out on the field. He's trying to encourage his player to focus back on the game. The player's having a bad day or a bad play, and he's got to gather his thoughts and he's got to focus on the game, or it's just going to get worse. This past year, I had a really good young pitcher on my team, and in a certain game, he was struggling. I called time and walked out to the mound. And you could see it on his face. I mean, the kid was really good. 13 years old, plays with 13, 14, and 15. So he was really a good ball player. And you could see the sweat on his forehead. You could see it in his face, the scowl, and you could just see the tension in his body. I mean, he was really struggling, really trying. He was pressing, as I would say. And I walked out to the mound, and I knew what was going on. I walked out to the mound and asked him questions and looked at him, "What's your girlfriend's name?" You could just see his whole picture of his face just kind of fell apart. And he laughed, and we sat there and laughed a little bit, and he didn't tell me his girlfriend's name. In fact, his mom asked me what he said later on that day, because she found out that I asked him that question, and he didn't tell me. But he knew what to do. He knew how to do it. He just needed to gather his thoughts, think about it a little bit, take a deep breath. If you're in sports, that's the one thing that kind of lets everything go. Take a deep breath, just relax, and let it happen. That's what he needed to do. Kid turns around, gets on the mound, and starts throwing strikes. He's urging you. Paul is urging you, just like a coach, and we see it on the football field, we see it on the soccer field, we see it in every sport. The coach comes up, puts his arm around you, you've fallen miserably, and hey man, it's okay. Keep going. Don't quit. Gather your thoughts. Go forward. This is what Paul's wanting you to do. Encouraging you to do what you know. That's the thing here. Well, next he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." Paul makes a plea in view of God's mercy, the multitudes of his mercies. And the thing about it is, his mercy, he's not merciful once, but he's merciful again and again, and again, and again. Shows you his mercies are new each day. We if you were in Sunday school this morning, we heard about God's mercies. And the idea, yeah, God saved me from hell. This is what our Sunday school lesson was talking about. God saved me from hell and destruction and all that. But he also saved me from myself. He saved me from what I would be today without Christ. And you think about it. And the guy this morning was talking about who he would. He'd be a good dad, but he would be a dad that did certain things. He'd cheat on his wife. He'd have the appearance of something good, but it'd all be a facade. And I was telling the group I was with, and if I was not a believer today, I would be dead or in jail. I mean, that's just pretty much where I'd be. I mean, I might be out of jail by now, but I would probably be headed back to it. You know, I just was, that's who I was. God is merciful to you. And the question this morning was, go think about who you would be right now, who you would be without Christ. Think about it for a minute. These are questions, and the guy this morning, he said, these are questions that we don't like to talk about. I asked Alan, I go, Alan, how long have you been a believer? And you could see the wheels turning in his head, and he said, December 8th, 1970. And then he said, it might have been the 9th. But it's longer. He's been a believer more than half, as 41 years. I mean, we forget who we were. And some of you young people, you've come to the Lord as a young age. You still need God's mercy. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, they are new each day. If you don't understand God's mercy, you don't understand how God views your sin or how God views sin. God's merciful. He goes on, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Excuse me. The action or command of presenting here has two flavors. One is a continual aspect that we continually present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the other one is a point in time action. And I think what he's saying here, while this one's important, while you need to continually present yourselves day in, day out, Galatians 5 says if you walk in the Spirit, it's a continual action. But here I think he's talking about a point in time where you come to realize who you are in Christ. You become a believer, but then you offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice. You think about it, the action is similar when a person would go to the temple or the tabernacle and the sacrifice, he would offer that sacrifice at a point in time. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, they would go to the gate of the tabernacle, and it was there that it happened. It points to a definite time when this sacrifice is made. We want to change America? We need to stop living like the world. Stop doing what the world does. We need to make that sacrifice. We need to present ourselves to the gate of the tabernacle, if I can say it like that. And the questions we have today is, have you ever made a decision for Christ? Are you following Jesus today? And I look around, and I know most of us are believers. But the question still is, are you following Jesus today? And if you are following Christ, what are you still holding on to? What do you still have grasp in your hand? What are you afraid to give him? So to speak. That's what a sacrifice has no rights. You know, to trust him, to make that the sacrifice, is to give him your life, your person, all of who you are, your possessions, to do with as he sees fit. All of who you are. And it's not to hold on to anything. And I'm guilty. I'll confess it for you. I know we're all guilty. We all hold on to stuff we think's important. We want to... It's mine. You know, it's mine. It's one of the first words your kids learn. It's not mama and daddy. It's mine. It's no different for you and I. And this is the invitation that Paul gives here. To present yourself to God. He goes on to tell us how to present ourselves. You know, this concept of sacrifices is throughout the Old Testament. The Jews and the Gentiles were all involved in regular daily sacrifices. But Paul here gives a twist. He tells you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Now think about this with me for a minute. Think about, we're in Jerusalem at the temple or at the tabernacle. And under the old Levitical system, you would bring your offering to the gate of the tabernacle or the temple. And at that gate, you would actually place your hands on your offering and your sins were transferred to this offering. And then that offering was killed. Its blood was sprinkled on the altar. Its flesh was consumed by fire. The difference, what Paul is telling you, he's telling you to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. These animals were dead. But listen, you are to offer yourself as one who is reckoned to have died with Christ, but is alive with him. Romans 6 says, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And the members of your and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You or to offer yourself to God, a living sacrifice. You're to offer yourself as a living, holy sacrifice. The word holy describes that which has been set apart for a purpose. We are set apart for a purpose. And when you look in the Old Testament, God's people were called to be different. They were to dress different. They were to eat different. They weren't to worship all the gods of the people around them. They weren't to intermarry. They were called to be different. And you and I have that same call. God has set you apart. He's called you special. Look at that person next to you and say, you are special. I am special. God has set me apart for his work. Not for my work, but for his work. He goes on, he says, you're to offer yourself as a living, holy, and acceptable offering. Acceptable. And the Greek word here for acceptable is well-pleasing. I think that's an essential ingredient here. Well-pleasing. We know Cain and Abel. One brought an acceptable offering and one didn't. And then we remember in Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 26, Nadab and Abihu, they died before the Lord because they offered strange fire. They offered an offering that was not acceptable. You know, the thing about it is here, I want to be clear here. God doesn't want your church membership, doesn't want your Sunday school attention, doesn't want your money, doesn't want your ministry. God wants you. I mean, that's what he wants. He wants you, he wants me to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You know, all that stuff's important. You know, he blesses us with that stuff. But he wants you. And if you want to experience that personal, if you want to see revival across America, that's what you'll do. It starts with you and me. starts with us. Well, let's go on to the next verse. Verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In the first service, I told them that I'm not an English major, and truth is, I can barely spell. And I think I'm with a good company here, because I know there are several of you and who can't spell either. Praise the Lord for spell check. You know, amen. Praise the Lord for spell check. But when I look at this verse, I see how it begins. It begins with the word "and." And I think Paul is continuing his thought from verse 1 into chapter 2. And let me read it all together. It says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, perfect." Verse 1, Paul calls us to present our bodies. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And in verse 2, he calls us to renew our minds. The word "do not be conformed," it's a present passive imperative. It's a command in passive voice. He tells you, stop it. Stop being like the world. Stop being conformed into or pressed into its mold, as one guy I read said. Stop that. It's passive. It's external force. It's really this strange idea. And you have to ask yourself, what does it mean to be conformed? And the phrase "into this world" literally means into this age. Stop being conformed to this age, this age's way of thinking. And I think it's a reference to the world system, the world's way of thinking. And the thing is, the world wants you and I to be just like them. And he's telling you, stop. It gives you the command to stop. He goes on, he says, "Do not be conformed, but be transformed." And both of these are passive voices. And they're also given in a command. And passive voices to me are really weird. I don't like them. The Russian language is passive. It's cold. Or "I'm cold" is what I would say. They would say "it's cold to me." I would say "I shot myself in the foot." They would say "my foot got shot." They wouldn't tell you that they're holding the gun and they actually pulled the trigger. "My foot got shot." And it's this weird thing that they, how they talk, and they talk passive. They don't have articles either. It's like I said, it was just, I struggled with the articles and the passive voice. In other words, this passive idea is something that's happening to you. It's a command, but it's something that's happening to you. You're not in control of your being transformed. And this whole idea of passiveness, passive voice, it kind of goes against the way a Westerner thinks. You know, we believe ourselves to be independent thinkers. We believe ourselves to make our own decisions and to have our own thoughts. But the truth is, you and I are always being influenced. We're always being pressed from the outside, whether it's by your friends, your work, whether it's by the news. There's always an external force pressing on you, trying to influence you so that you'll be just like them. And you know, the scary part about it is, if you sit at the world's table long enough, you'll gradually adopt the world's attitudes and the world's beliefs. I think that's what's going on. You know, you look at the church nowadays, You look at what's happening in the church. Divorce rate is just the same inside the church and outside the church. I think we've sat at the world's table long enough. And if you want to experience that personal revival, you need to get up. You just need to get up. It's a slow process. It's a process that happens over a gradual period of time. You know, the good news here, and I know this is the good news here, you know, you look in Galatians, it says, but if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The good news here is if you get up from the world's table and you sit at the Lord's table, guess what will happen? You'll become like Him. You'll become like Christ. It's a slow process, that process of sanctification, but it does happen. We begin to think like Him. We begin to act like Him. We begin to reflect who the Son of God is. And you got to ask yourself, whose table are you sitting at this morning? You sitting at the world's table? What do you look like? How do you act? Are you sitting at God's table? And that's the bottom. That's the whole idea of discipleship. That's the whole idea of being a believer. What are your values? And again, it is a slow process. Well, he moves on to the nature of this transformation. This transformation, again, is accomplished by the renewing of our mind. What you and I are putting into our heads. Are we putting in the Word of God? Or, as we heard this morning, are you putting in Bon Jovi? I don't know. You had to be in Sunday school. But that's the question you have to ask yourself. In math terms, it's a function. What you put in, you get a result out. And if you're putting in the things of God, and if you're being and you're following and you're surrendering your life, you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice, you're being transformed. You might not see it now. You might still smoke and you might still cuss and you might still do things that the church says are taboo, but God's changing you from the inside out. And that's the change that it's got to take place. That's the passive idea here, something that you can't do. But as you do these things, the heart is being changed. Who you are is being changed, and you begin to reflect the Son. You begin to reflect Jesus. That's what you're wanting. You know, we heard also today, he was talking about the religious guy, the religious believer. You know, I do all the right things. These are the externals. And, you know, the externals I think are important. I do think the externals are important. But they're not what changes you. It's the difference between doing and being. The doing part needs to be a reflection of the being part. In other words, who you are. What you are on the outside is a reflection of who you are on the inside. And if you're following after Christ, if you're walking after the Spirit, the outside will reflect that. I like to say it oozes between the cracks. It oozes out. You can't help it. You can't help it. But if you're walking after the flesh, guess what oozes out? Yeah. Things of the world. And it's cyclical in nature here. The more you sit at the world's table, the more you become like the world. The more you become like the world, guess what? The more you want to sit at the table. The more you sit at the table, the more you want to be like the world. And it just goes around and around and around and around. It's cyclical. Same thing with the Lord. And some of us, myself included, I need to get up from the world's table. Say no. I mean, it's a bottom line. You know, political parties aren't going to help me spiritually. I don't think they're going to. They'll prolong the, as I said earlier, one will get me there in 10, one will get me there in 20. I'm still going to get there. If I really want to make change, if I really want to be different, and if I really want to get my country back, I'll offer myself as a living sacrifice. I'll become that disciple that Paul's talking about here. I'll take him up on his offering, on his offer here. And you know, this morning as we close, I want you to do the same thing. You know, if you want to change your family, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And when you do, this is a promise I can make because I think it's true. I think the Word tells us. When you do, God will meet you there and God will bless you and God will take care of you. It might not look the way you think it's going to look. It might not look the way the world tells you it's going to look, but it'll look exactly the way you need. It'll look exactly the way I need. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Get up from the world's table. Make yourself a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord. Let's pray. Yeah, I just want to give you a second. You know, maybe you've been sitting at the table too long, the wrong table too long. And, you know, I believe in spiritual markers. And I just encourage you to set down a spiritual marker today. I'm going to set down a spiritual marker. What you're going to watch, what you're going to listen to, how the world's going to influence you. I just encourage you this morning as we close, just listen to Paul's plea. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your mercies. How they're new each day. God, we as a body, we as individuals here this morning, we do just that. I want to offer myself as a living sacrifice. God, I just give you rights in my life. And I pray, God, if there's something, someone, something in my life that is in the way, God, help me to set it aside. Lord, thank you again for your mercies. Thank you again for your grace.